see you all here and those on Facebook. I know with Facebook Live and some not getting out right now, that no matter what, we are still stronger together. And I know that this last year, we haven't really been able to express or experience our togetherness in the same way, but we are still together, even online. So my encouragement this week is to find a way to express and to experience some togetherness, even if that just means sending a text, letting someone know that you're thinking about them, send a card or make a phone call, well, whatever it takes to express some togetherness. We make a bigger impact on our community and in the world when we know and we embrace our togetherness. So let's not let the current situation make us forget that we are together in prayer and in spirit and in our resolve to do God's will. This morning's lesson and this series is all about the idea that when you're driving in your car, that you're aware of at least three things, probably more, but at least three. Your current location, you're also aware of where you were heading and what is in front of you, and then what's behind you with your rearview mirror. And the same is true for life. We take our next steps by faith, as we walk along the road of life, we are aware of where we are, where we are going, and where we have been. Sometimes, well, we look back with gratitude, and other times we look back with regret. This series is all about making decisions right now so that in the future we can look back and say, I'm so happy I did that. Having the wisdom to do things right now that we not only won't regret, but we will look back and say, I'm so glad I did that. But not only the thing, that's not the only thing that we consider when we think, what should I do? What should my next step be? How should I live in the moment? It's not just about making decisions that we will be glad that we made later, but also thinking about what was God, or what does God think about this decision? What does God think about this choice? When I think of that question, I think of a conversation I used to work with a guy at the hospital, and he and his wife were having problems, and he had decided that after she was diagnosed with cancer, that it was time for him to move on to another lady. And he had become determined that marriage was finished. He didn't want to fix anything. He didn't want to talk about it. He said, I just don't want to hear that. I want closure to this. I want to move on to someone else. I'm done with this marriage. And of course, his wife was heartbroken and in shock, both with her health and her marriage. And so I asked him the only question that seemed to matter, and that was, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a Christian? They didn't attend church with me, and I didn't know, and it seemed to be an appropriate question. Do you believe in God? Do you want to do what Jesus tells you to do? And he said yes, which surprised me, given the choices that he had been making. So what do you think, I asked, that God will make of your choice? Your wife is sick, and you're leaving her for someone else. What do you think God will think? And he said, well, he's probably going to be mad, but I'm still going to do it anyway. And you might think that's an extreme case, but I feel if we're really honest, there are a lot of us that fall into that category sometimes, where we might sometimes find ourselves a little too legalistic, where we're worried if we're dotting all of our I's and crossing all of our T's, but other times we're like, what difference does this make? We've all sinned. We've all messed up. We've all broken the rules. Who cares? I mean, it's bad. Sin is bad. But God will forgive me. God is gracious. God is merciful. If we're honest, there are a lot of people, maybe a lot of us, that do or have had that attitude. We look down the road, and we know where we're going, and what I'm about to do is wrong and sinful, but God, he's not going to be happy about this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And God's merciful. God will forgive me. Don't we have that attitude sometimes? Aren't there a lot of us that struggle with whether or not that should be our attitude? And so the question this morning is what's the big deal with sin? What should stop me from sinning? If God really is a gracious God, If we are under God's grace and forgiveness, then what should stop me from going ahead and doing what I want in the moment? What should stop me from not doing what I feel like doing? What should I not do? Or why should I say, well, I know it's bad and I shouldn't, but God will forgive me. What is to stop me from doing that? And I think Paul's words in Romans 6 is very helpful. He says, what then? And he's talking about grace and being justified in Jesus. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And that's the question, isn't it? Of course, here Paul is dealing in context. He's dealing with Jewish followers of Jesus and Gentile followers of Jesus. And I'm pretty confident that the Jewish followers of Jesus were pretty demanding. Hey, Paul, I really don't like this message that you're saying that we're not under the law of Moses anymore. You can't go around telling the Gentiles that they aren't under the law of Moses. What's going to keep them from sinning? Are they supposed to just keep on sinning? Are you saying it doesn't matter what we do? We just do whatever we want? People here were accusing Paul of saying to just sin more because you're no longer under the law of Moses, but under the grace of God. So Paul asks this question rhetorically. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? And of course the answer is no. He says, by no means. No way. This is the same type of question that he answered at the beginning of this chapter. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Should we go on sinning because we are no longer under the law, but under grace? And he says, by no means. But how? How will grace govern this new family of God? How will grace govern this multi-ethnic, multicultural, multilingual family of God that all comes from different backgrounds? Some came from strict adherence to the law of Moses, and others came from pagan idol worshiping backgrounds, and now in Jesus they are part of one family. And they aren't governed by the law. How are they going to be governed? By God's grace. That's exactly what Paul is answering. Verse 16, he says, do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Paul says you have two choices. Because Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death, and because Jesus has set you free from slavery of sin, you have a choice. You can present yourself to either sin or obedience. But understand that it's binary. It's one or the other. There isn't a third option. There is no middle ground. You either present yourself to sin and say, okay, I'm going to indulge and do what my flesh wants to do, or you present yourself to obedience. And look at where he says these roads lead. This slavery, this saying that I'm just going to do whatever I want, sin and rebellion. I am yours, or obedience that says, I am your servant. I'm here to do your will. Both of those things lead to something. Both of those choices have a destination. They're both going somewhere. And when you choose this is the one to whom I'm going to present myself as a slave, you have to recognize where that road is heading. He says that slavery to sin leads to death, but slavery to obedience leads to righteousness. By presenting ourselves in obedience to say, I want to do that which pleases God, it leads to righteousness. Now, righteousness can mean a couple of different things. It can mean a right behavior, and sometimes it means a right standing, a right covenant relationship with God. I think in this instance, it means both. When you determine, when you resolve to commit yourself, when you surrender yourself as a slave to obedience, then it results in righteousness. Now, again, notice that he doesn't say obedience makes you righteous. He says that presenting yourself as a slave to obedience leads to righteousness. When you trust in the Lord and you surrender yourself to obey him, the result is that you are in a right relationship with God. That is what faith is all about. That's what faith is. Faith is allegiance. It's loyalty. It's trust. It's resolve. Faith is presenting yourself as a slave. But Paul says, make no mistake. We have fooled ourselves. We have ourselves fooled into thinking that we can choose not to be a slave to anyone. And Paul says that is not one of your choices. The choice is, to whom will you present yourself as a slave? And when you present yourself to Jesus as his obedient servant to say, I'm yours because of what you have done for me, because of your sacrifice for me, I present myself to you as an obedient servant. Do with me what you will, and then put us in a right standing relationship with him. And he says in verse 17, but thanks be to God. Again, all of this flows from gratitude. This is how grace governs behavior, because grace makes us grateful, and out of gratitude, this is how we live. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart. This was your choice. When earlier in chapter 6 you were baptized into Christ, when you were buried with him in baptism, that was your choice. You became obedient from the heart. Nobody made you be a slave to Jesus. That's why when I asked that husband who was determined to leave his wife if he was a follower of Jesus, it's your choice. It's your choice to be a follower of Jesus. You cannot say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm still going to continue in sin. It just doesn't work that way. It's one or the other. You're either a slave to Jesus or you're a slave to sin, but you can't be slaves to both. It's your choice. Nobody is forcing you to be a slave to Jesus, to present yourself in obedience to him. But Paul says, thanks be to God that those of you who were once slaves to sin and have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. That's good. You have become slaves to righteousness. That, as Christians, is your identity. I'm a slave to righteousness. This is who I am. What if we changed our perspective and we said, you know, that choice has already been made? So many times we come to a fork in the road and we say it was just so hard to make a decision on which way to go. But that's not true. If you're a follower of Jesus, then your direction has already been decided. Who are you? I'm a slave to righteousness, to do what is pleasing and right and faithful to God. Why? Because thanks be to God, even though I used to be a slave to sin, he has set me free. I chose from my heart to this standard of teaching, and now I'm a slave to righteousness. When we come to that fork in the road, the choice has already been made. You're a slave to doing what is right, not because someone's forcing you, but because from your heart you said, I want to do what is right. This is who I want to be. When Missy and I got married, I chose to bind myself to her. And so there are no forks in the road. Do I love my wife today or not? Do I do what is faithful today or not? That choice has already been made. I already made that choice to bind myself to her. And when you become a follower of Jesus and you were baptized into Jesus, you bound yourself to Jesus and became a slave to righteousness, not because of the law of Moses, but by the grace of God. So do we see how grace governs? God's grace governs us out of the attitude of gratitude for God's grace from the heart when we became obedient slaves. This is our identity, to be slaves of righteousness. Look at verse 19. He says, I'm speaking in human terms. In other words, I'm using this metaphor of slavery because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, Again, think of it this way. He breaks it down. The members, like your fingers, your eyes, your feet, your mouth, your emotions, your will, and your thoughts. Just this one time, you presented yourself as a slave to impurity and lawlessness. And then it led to more and more and more lawlessness. And we've all done that, haven't we? We've all used our whole selves in ways that we just surrendered it. We just gave it away. And what was the result when we looked back and we said, how did that work out for us? When I think back to the times I presented my members of my body as slaves to impurity, I look back at the carnage and the destruction that was left in the wake of those choices I made. And Paul says this is the result. This is what happens. More and more lawlessness. He says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. First, he says, present your bodies as slaves to obedience that leads to righteousness. Now he says, present them as slaves to righteousness, and it leads to sanctification. And of course, sanctification means to be made holy. And holy not just in some religious sense of an idea, but something that is very real and tangible and useful in the service of God. Something sanctified has been made distinct so that it can be used in God's service. And when you offer yourself in obedience to say, I'm a slave to do what is right and become used, then you become useful. You become sanctified in the service of God. And verse 20 says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in the regard of righteousness. You didn't have to do what is right because you were a slave to sin. You were not compelled to do what was right. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed? That's a great question. You think back to your sin, to any sin. Think back to any sin that you have committed. Look in your rearview mirror and ask yourself, what did I gain from that? What reward did I receive? Paul says the result is just shame. Shame, shame, shame. But we have a tendency to look back with regret and stay on the same road. But listen, if you don't like what's in your rearview mirror, pick a different road, because where you're going now is going to be in your rearview mirror very soon if you don't change paths. Why do we do that? Why do we say, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that or said that, and then we go forward and we say and do the same exact thing again? Paul asks, what fruit were you getting when you did those things, for now you're so ashamed? You are ashamed of those things now. Why would you go back? Why would you keep doing that? Why would you stay on the same road? And Paul says, for the end of those things is death. Is that what you want? Is that what we want, to die? And to experience, as John puts it in the book of Revelation, the second death? Is that what we want? If it is, if that's what we want, then you just have to stay on the same road. If in the age to come death is what you want, just stay on the same road and present your members of the body as slaves to sin and impurity and lawlessness. But that's not what any of us want here, is it? Well, what would it cause us to take a different road? It's not the law of Moses, but it is the grace of God that sets us free, that allows us to pick another road. The things that are in the rearview mirror do not have to continue being in your windshield. If you don't like what you see in your rearview mirror, then choose a different road. Verse 23, and says, now you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. That's what you want, isn't it? That's what we want in the age to come, is to live. It's to be resurrected with an immortal, imperishable, undefiled body, and to live together with God and his people forever. That's what we want. That's what I want. I think that's what we all want. And Paul says, if you want that, then present yourselves as a slave to God. Again, the choice has been made. The die has been cast. I've already bound myself to God, and it creates an incredible amount of freedom. There's a peace, there's a joy, because when you come to a fork in the road, you don't have to ponder. The choice has already been made. Am I faithful or am I not faithful? I've already made that choice. That's what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, to say that I'm God's slave, not because he forced me to, but because I presented myself to him. By his grace, he set me free, and I presented myself as a slave to God, and it leads to sanctification, to being holy, to being useful so that God can use us in his service, and in the end, eternal life. Now again, let's pay attention to verse 23 as we wrap things up. Because on one hand, we don't want to get this idea, in order to have eternal life, you need to earn it. That's not what Paul is talking about. He says, for the wages of sin is death. And did you catch that word? The what of sin? The wages of sin. Death is a wage that the sinful earn. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death is a wage the sinful earn. Life is a gift God gives through Jesus. Death is something you can work hard at and earn. Life is something that only God can give, and he gives it to those that he sets free from sin, and they present themselves to God as obedient servants to say, I'm so grateful for what you have done for me. I want to do what pleases you. All of these are reasons why sin is a big deal. Some might say, well, I thought God was a forgiving God. I thought God was a grace-filled God, a merciful God. He is. He is. That's why you have to get off that road of sin and death. He's given you the choice to pick another path, a path that leads to life. But you cannot be on the road that leads to life and the road that leads to death at the same time. You have to choose which one you will be a slave to. If you've been baptized into Jesus, you're free. But not free to do whatever you want without consequence. You are free to decide whose slave you will be. It's your choice. Nobody will force you to make a choice, but you must decide. There is no middle ground. You either present yourself as a slave to sin or a slave to God. And in the end, that road leads to righteousness and sanctification and eternal life. Not because you earned it, but because God gives it as a free gift to all those who are in Christ Jesus. But again, it's your choice. Be on the road that leads to death, or be on the road that leads to life. You're free to choose whose servant you will be. And we plead with you to choose to present yourself as a slave of obedience, a slave of righteousness, a slave to God, because that leads to sanctification and righteousness and eternal life. Those are the gifts that God gives to all those that are found in Christ Jesus. You might find yourself this morning knowing you are outside of Christ Jesus. And the way to come to Jesus is through baptism, to give your life to him in that baptism, to be raised up, to walk a new creature, to spread new creation all around this world. It might be that you are a Christian and have found your faith waning, and you need the prayers of the congregation. You may need to rededicate your life to Christ. Now would be an opportune time as together we stand and we sing.